Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. By the way, if you notice Mrs. Brown this morning, she's got a huge smile on her face. She's been walking around like, did you see what I saw this week? And her LSU Tigers are doing great. Did they win? I'm not sure the other team showed up. Julia, I didn't know you had that in you. Ay, 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 ay. I heard this next spring, the safest place in Nebraska has been declared to be Nebraska Football Stadium. There are no touchdowns there. Aren't you glad that we can have a little nonsense before we get to the sense? Now if I can get all that other stuff out of my head. Mrs. Brown, this was all your fault. And she is sits there smiling through it all. All right. God's good, amen. I want us to look this morning at the faith of a deceiver. And his name is Jacob. If you go to verse number 21 this morning, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Read it again. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to the Word of God. Lord, we know there are so many things in this old world that capture our attention, but this morning I pray that this, your Word, might draw us near unto you. Bless us, I pray, for the leadership of your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. The disciples, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion, and he had just taught them about forgiving each other. And it's interesting that after he taught them that, they said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I find from the Word of God that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I find that God gives to us here what I would call a definition of faith when he says faith in verse 1 is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's being able to see in the mind, in the heart, that's what you do not see with the eye. For instance, somebody could tell me that at precisely 11:35, which is 5 minutes from now, they're going to walk in that door, and I would say, Jack's going to walk in that door at 11:35. You say, how do you know that? Because he told me so. That would be by faith. I'm believing something he told me. Now, at 11:35, I look up, and I see Jack in the door, and I said, well, there's Jack. That would not be by faith. That would be by sight, because he is there. There's a difference between the two. And so faith is something that we believe though we do not see. And so it causes us to do certain things. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 shows to us what many, many did as a result of their belief. Because your belief system is what drives you. What you believe internally will expel itself externally. And you will do what is thought within. And so by faith, he was a man of faith. though maybe we don't see that all the time, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, most of the life of Jacob was filled with deception, and thus the title, The Faith of a Deceiver. We find at birth, he was one of two twins. He grabbed the heel of his brother Esau as they were about to be born and sought to pull him back. We find that he purchased the birthright from Esau when Esau was at his lowest. We find that he also experienced deception at the hands of his uncle Laban. And we also know that he was very easily enticed by the women in his life and in somewhat of a seductive manner. Matter of fact, his mother deceived him at the time of the blessing. And deceived not him, but Isaac, and he was a partner to that. We find that his two wives encouraged him to have children by their handmaidens. And all that led to a dysfunctional family. Some people say, well, it must be okay to have two wives because they had two and three and four wives in the Old Testament. Because they had them there doesn't mean you're supposed to have them. And matter of fact, every time you find that, you find there were problems as a result of that. I mean, can you ladies imagine having another woman in your kitchen moving your utensils to another drawer than the one you have them in? And that's exactly what would take place. And so we find that there was some real problems as a result of that. Now, there are two times as I look at the man Jacob that I believe are very noteworthy. One of those times is when he wrestled with the Lord as he was about to meet his brother Esau, whom he now feared. You remember the story that it was time for the blessing of their father Jacob, and by their father Isaac that we read about and talked about last week, and we find that he blessed Jacob and Esau, verse number 20. And of course, Jacob got the blessing of the firstborn, though he was, in essence, the secondborn. And we find as a result of that and things that transpired that those two boys did not care for each other. Matter of fact, Mama liked Jacob, Daddy liked Esau. Esau was a man of the woods. He was a hunter style, and he appealed to his father. The other side of that is Jacob, who appealed to his mother, and so we find this problem in the family. And so we find that when he comes back after being gone for several years, well over 20, that he is now scared to meet Esau. He knows that when he left, Esau wanted to kill him. And yet it is this time that something takes place that I find very noteworthy, and that is, before he met Esau, he sends everything he has, including family, across the brook Jabbok, and he stays on the other side by himself, and he wrestles with God all night. You say, how in the world does he wrestle with him? If you've ever been in prayer so intently, you would understand the term wrestle there. And we find at this time of prayer with God, that it was such a thing that God said afterwards, your name will no longer be considered that of Jacob, but you will be called Israel. And so we have the children of Israel, we have the land of Israel, and all that comes result of that time of prayer. And then we find another time in his life that is mentioned here in this verse, in verse number 21, and that's when he blessed the two sons of Joseph. And it is this that God memorializes as his great faith moment. Now, when you read Scripture, you also find that he blessed his other sons. But yet it is not that which is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, but the fact that he blesses Joseph's two sons. And I find this to be rather amazing, as that blessing then is centered on the belief in the Abrahamic covenant and its ultimate fulfillment, that God would bless them as a people and they would become a nation. Now, the latter portion of the verse that we look at here, I believe, suggests that he passed on his belief in God's promise that it is a symbol of worship, or it is worship. Do you understand today that when you and I are willing to pass along what God's given to us, when He reveals things to us, that that is considered worship. We don't think of that often. Sometimes we got the idea, we got to have our hands in the air, we got to be singing, we got to be swaying or whatever all that stuff is. But worship is, in this sense, when we are simply telling others what God has revealed to us. We also learn from this that He was leaning upon the top of His staff. The staff was a symbol of authority. And certainly we could say the Word of God is an authority. But we also find that He has the authority from God to give that Word unto His sons. Or should we say His grandsons, as the case is here. Now, when this takes place, I find to be very interesting. Verse number 21, notice the second phrase, when He was a-dying. When He was a-dying. What can that phrase teach us? Why did God put that in there? By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying. In the last moments of his life, we find his faith is revealed to you and I and recorded for all of posterity in the New Testament here in this, what we call sometimes, the hall of faith. And I would like to suggest a few things this morning. One of those is this. At his death, and we'll see it in a moment, Joseph's sons are adopted as his own. Joseph's sons are adopted as his own. In Genesis 48, in verse number 5, in the midst of all of this, it says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." What was he saying? They become a part of the tribes of Israel. And they become, in that particular life, they are adopted into the family of Jacob. So, well, they're grandsons. No, now they're placed in a position of sonship. Let's take some thoughts about that for a moment and think about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, He made it possible for you and I to believe in what He done for us and we can be saved from sin. And God's people would say, amen. You and I, if we've accepted Christ, if we've believed in Him, we know from the Word of God we have eternal life. But we also find something else that is marvelous, and that is we have been brought into the family of God. In other words, we have been adopted. In John 1, verse number 12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God." We've been brought into the family of God. And it says, even to them that believe in His name. And what's the prerequisite to being adopted into the family of God? Believing in His name. Thus we find these two sons are brought under God's covenant with Him. In Genesis 28, verse number 13, it says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." This was given to Jacob as he is fleeing from the presence of Esau. And God is saying to him, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to give you a land. It will be yours. It will be to your seed. It will be to your sons." And in this case, He has brought the two sons of Joseph into this covenant. And they're brought under this marvelous Old Testament covenant. And in fact, Israel as a whole was under the covenant of the law of God. Do you realize today that there's a new covenant? Tonight, as we gather together and we rehearse the Lord's Supper one with another, and we memorialize what God has done for us, we will talk about the blood. We will talk about the cup and the fact that it is a covenant of grace. It's a new covenant. It is that which is not done by the law. It is that which is by the grace of Almighty God. So what do we find? We find when he was dying, he brought those two sons into his family. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, you and I believed upon him. We were brought into the family of God. By the way, husband, that makes your wife not only your wife, but your sister. By the way, child, that makes your mom not only your mom, but your sister. Now, I wouldn't suggest you go around calling her sis. Maintain the proper etiquette there, or you might find yourself on the floor. I'm not sure what kind of mother you have, but the law of mama can be pretty severe in homes. Amen? Yeah, God talks about that. But we notice that you and I, we have this marvelous new covenant of grace. Now, something else that I find here at his death. When he was a dying, not only brought or adopted into the family of God, that wonderful, marvelous family where God is the Father, we are his children, but we find something else. We find at his death, and when he is blessing these two sons, he reverses the birthright. Now, Esau was to have the birthright, but Jacob got it. And Jacob knowingly, he did it on purpose. He put his right hand on Ephraim. Manasseh was the oldest. And he passes that responsibility down to the second born. And he reverses the birthright. You say, what's so important about that? Well, let's stop and think about it. Who are God's chosen people? We say the Jews. But who else has God chosen after he chose the Jews? Could we just say Christians? The word Christian, by the way, means Christ one. And so you and I, if we are saved this morning, we are Christian. And we have been given the right of birth in the fact we've been born to the family of God. We receive all the blessings of God. Matter of fact, there's some blessings we receive as, if we could say, the church of God that the Jew never got to experience. But we also find something else with that birthright, and that is the responsibility of passing down the blessing. And the blessing that was passed down by Jacob now becomes the responsibility of Ephraim to pass on down. And you and I, as we've received the birthright from God, we have a responsibility to pass down the blessing. Say, what do you mean by that? If you got saved, it's our blessing to be able to tell somebody else how to get saved. This week, I spent 3 days in the hospital. Once again, got to be with some doctors and nurses. And I remember one nurse in particular, I said some little comment, and she responded in a way I thought to myself, you must be a believer. And so I asked her if she knew the Lord as her Savior, and she said yes, and she told me when and how it took place. You don't find that very often. And matter of fact, she was in medical school at the time. And God had worked in her life. And praise God for that. What do we find? We find we're to pass these things down unto others. We have that responsibility given to us. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we can do that a number of different ways. How many people in this room know people? I see several of you are dead this morning. Let me rephrase that in another way. How many people in this room know people? Raise your hand. There's still some dead ones. We had a little resurrection that time. All right. You know people. Yeah, we know people. How many is people in this room? How many people? How many know people in, how many people in this room know people who need Christ, their Savior? Sure you do. Sure you do. Guess what? They are your responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm scared to. Well, allow the Spirit of God to have full control in your life. It's marvelous how He can wipe away the fear. I found something, by the way, that fear doesn't leave till I open my mouth. Till I actually put myself in a position where I need that to be gone. And so God wants us to tell each other or tell other people. There's something else we have a great privilege, and we practice it very extensively in our church, and that is we send people with the gospel. The word missionary simply means a sent one. And so we send them with the gospel, and we send money to them so that they have something to live on, and so they can buy the supplies they need in order to live, that they might tell some people in another land about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have missionaries spread out all around this world that we have support of, and people that we then can pray for, ask God to use them and to bless. By the way, every Wednesday night, a prayer letter is read. Recently, Chad's been reading two of those, and we get to hear what they have to say. I hope that when I send those out by email that you read those letters and that you see the names that are there of people they ask you to pray for, and you can see there the needs that are in their life that you might pray for them, because that is a part of getting the gospel to other peoples. So we can send ourselves and we can send somebody else to take the gospel. And so that becomes our responsibility with our birthright. I want you to notice one other thing here when it comes to him dying. At his death, he reverences God. Now think about it for a moment. Where had he been? In bed. But we find he rises up. He leans upon the top of his staff. He doesn't have the strength to stand on his own, but he rises to speak. See, what's so important about that? Slumberous posture isn't befitting the King of Kings. To stand is to show respect. Young people, when you meet especially somebody older than you, stand. Now, there are times in our lives I found out it's pretty tough to get up. But stand. For a number of years, there was a man in our city who showed me a kind of respect that I never got over. His name was Bill Cutler. I don't know if he was the second or the senior, but he's the one that's passed away now. I remember so vividly, they would never in a funeral procession put me in the coach. Most funerals, you would ride in the coach with the casket. He'd have a special car for the pastor. It was always the nicest car they had. And when you walked to that car, he would always escort you. And though he was my senior by a good 20 years, maybe 30, he would open the door. I said to him one day, Bill, you're my senior. I need to be opening the door for you. And I got a good lecture that day. I've never forgotten it. He said, my daddy taught me to always respect the man of God. And this is one way I can do it. Interesting. What was this man doing as he stood? I believe showing his respect to God. Perhaps also showing his respect to these two grandsons whom now he adopts as his own. Standing shows resolve. It shows respect. Listen, if you have a performance take place and the audience is appreciative of it, what do? They clap, but if it's really appreciation, they stand and clap. We call it a standing ovation. A citizen, when they see the flag, especially in a parade or in some kind of formal setting, what do? They stand in respect to it. Unless your name's Colin, who ought to live in another country. By the way, I have absolutely no respect for a guy like that. I feel no sorrow that he can't get a job. We stand in respect to that. His death, he reverenced God. I say all that to ask a question. When you're dying, what words will come from within? When you're laying on that bed of affliction and the family's drawn around you, what will you say? What will you say? Will you be able in those moments to give to them words of hope rather than dismal failure? For as you've lived, so can you die. The way you have lived is the way you can die. It's interesting that there have been men who have actually collected the last words of different famous people and put them into booklets, put them in as illustrations in many different books. But what will the words be that come from within you at your death? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, what did he do? He blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning him upon the top of his staff. How he got up there, I don't know. But he showed reverence. And he worshiped his God as he goes out into eternity. From one moment of worshiping to the next moment of seeing. That's the way to go. If you don't know Christ your Savior, you have no hope to convey to somebody else. If you're a child of God and you've not been living for God, you have nothing within but dread of failure. And about all you can say to those gathered around you is, don't do as I did. What will the words be? How you living is how you die. His life had a lot of deception, but from the book Jebuk, there was a change in his life. He had a real dealing with God that night. And he was a new individual, and God gave him a new name in commemoration. Maybe it's not been too good up to here, but that can change as you let God have his way. quit wrestling and let him pin you. That's what he did to his hip. Let God work. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the faith of these men and how it can speak to us in so many areas of our life. Lord, we've actually seen from Isaac and Jacob, as we also can see from Joseph, that those last moments really project some things that took place earlier. Lord, I pray that you might work in hearts. If there's a need in a life today to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going the other direction, I pray that you would do that. If there's one day without Christ as Savior, it'll be a day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name.